So I wanted to start off by just saying thank you to all of you who were at the annual meeting last week. Thank you for everybody that brought their reports and gave those reports. Also want to thank John and Mel for their extra activity preparing and leading that meeting. It's just, I come away from those encouraged, yes, but just kind of blown away by God's kindness and grace for PCBC. He pours it on us. Because we're so worthy. Well, some of it. Yeah. No, it touched my heart. This morning, the end of this sermon will end with us praying over Link Craig as a new elder. Before we do that, I want to come to God's Word and point to a few different things. And this is to us as a congregation, but also a charge to my brother Link for what God has called him to and what he has fearfully said yes to. The biblical design for the task of shepherding the local church is a plurality of qualified, called, committed men to serve as shepherds. One more time. The biblical design for the task of shepherding the local church is a plurality of qualified, called, committed men to serve as shepherds. In your New Testament, you'll see different words used all the time. You'll see pastor, you'll see shepherd, you'll see overseer, you'll see steward, you'll see servant leader. And yes, in the New Testament, those who rule well, in particular in the text that I'm thinking about. God's design is for a plurality of leadership in a local church, a plurality of elders, a plurality of deacons, as they serve the body. Our culture has, in my opinion, made a mistake at some times where they have made a one-man model. And in case you're wondering, well, Dan, isn't that you? It's not. I may be a village missionary planted here with the desire to serve here full-time, but my desire is to see a plurality of leaders to serve this church. I see that in the New Testament as healthy and as what's best for me, what's best for you. And the New Testament, this is nothing that the New Testament blushes over, and in my opinion, it's nothing the New Testament is tricky to say. I think it says it with clarity. Unfortunately, beloved, at times, in our culture, we can start to see a particular man as the particular head or lead of that church. I don't see that in the Word, unless that man is Jesus. He is the chief shepherd of the flock. I'm not. He is. And I get nervous sometimes when I hear somebody say, oh, you know, Pastor so-and-so's church. Unless they say Pastor Jesus, then I'm comfy. But that man in particular who has a very public identity in the church at times can be identified as the head of that church or as the key figure of that church. And I'm uncomfortable with that. And let me get this clear, or let me communicate this clearly. I don't mean I'm uncomfortable with that. I'm saying I'm uncomfortable with that because of the Scripture, what the Scripture has to say. And so though I, by God's grace, I would say, have a fairly prominent role in this church, it's alongside my fellow shepherds, my fellow pastors. And the reason I'm being careful in my language is just because it's so contrary to our culture. I hope most of you are somewhat knowledgeable and understand the doctrine or the understanding of Scripture in reference to a plurality of elders. It is a grace. It is a gift. It's a present to you. One man with all of his struggles and idiosyncrasies and problems needs to be balanced. And when you take one guy, that church grows an identity from the one guy. And I think we should be very, very careful of that. Because our last desire, the last thing we'd ever want to see, is for you to become more and more conformed to the image of Dan. We want to see you more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So let me take you to a few passages of Scripture. Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. And what I'm showing you here, just a series of passages, you guys, but to show you first and foremost, this is a New Testament practice. This is in the Scripture. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. And just so you're aware, if you want to write these down and just have me read them, that'll work out well for you perhaps, because I'm going to be moving kind of quick and I have a series of passages I want us to look at. 14:23 says, "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." So please notice, as they appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them in the Lord in whom they had believed. Look at Acts chapter 20, just a couple chapters to your right. Acts chapter 20, verse 27. Now, this portion, you could actually go to 13, but I'm not going to read all of it. This is Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders. And as he's commending these elders, as he's about to leave, he's calling them to their service of shepherding. Look at 27. "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among whom which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." As far as I know, it's the only portion in the New Testament that makes reference to God's blood in this text. It's typically Jesus' blood. Well, Jesus is God. And that's clearly taught in this passage. But please notice, his desire here, who he's speaking to, are these elders who have been made overseers by the Holy Spirit's leading to shepherd that flock. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. The Apostle Paul sending out Titus for what purpose? If you look at verse 5, I'm going to pick it up at 4. "To Titus, my genuine child, according to our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ, and Christ Jesus our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." And we'll stop there. I'm going to come back to Titus in just a bit. But this is a New Testament practice. You don't have to turn there, but if you were to look at Philippians chapter 1 at the beginning, that letter is particularly written to the elders and deacons of that local assembly. It's baked into the cake of the New Testament. It's always there. You don't see a single man who is the one and only shepherd in a flock. Now, I would argue, in reference to Timothy and Titus, they may have a prominent role, but did you notice what Paul told Titus? He didn't say, go there and be the man. He said, go there and appoint elders in all of those churches to serve with you, to bless those churches. Well, I want to show you also the qualifications of these elders. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And you most likely, most of you, if not all of you, have a good familiarity, a handle on some of these things. But I think it's important to be restated, okay? It's important for us to read these passages to know why we're doing what we're doing. Chapter 3, verse 1 of 1 Timothy. "It is a trustworthy saying, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a good work. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, sensible, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but considerate, peaceable, free from the love of money, leading his own household well, having his children in submission with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to lead his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation of the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And if you turn to the book of Titus, right where we left off a few minutes ago, or a couple minutes ago, Titus chapter 1, verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is beyond reproach, and husband, or the husband of one wife, having faithful children who are not accused of dissipation or rebellious, for the overseer must be beyond reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of dishonest gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, righteous, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to reprove those who contradict. Now catch this, verse 10. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of dishonest gain. The only reason I read that little second verse or coming after that is, do you see the stakes are so high? Why do we have elders? Well, there's great potential for harm to the flock. Now listen to this charge to the elder. I've shown you, it's a New Testament practice. These are the qualifications of that particular individual. But look at Hebrews 13, 17. I like to refer to this passage as the resignation passage because it's the one that makes me consider resignation. Look at Hebrews 13, 17 and pay careful attention to what God charges here. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so they will do this with joy and not with groaning, for this would be unprofitable for you. There should be a hushed tone, a level of seriousness that goes over the church family when we talk about doing something of like what we're doing this morning. God takes this utterly seriously, and I am convinced with all of my heart that we should as well. It's not playing games with the church. It's not playing favorites. It's not picking the person you like. It's a body, it's a congregation recognizing someone amongst us that we wish to see shepherd the flock, with great hope that we are walking in the will of God. So if you would, the passage that I want to spend a little bit of time in is 1 Peter chapter 5. And this is a charge to my dear brother, and to myself, and Dennis, and Roger, and Mitch. 1 Peter chapter 5. The Apostle Peter says, verse 1, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. So this is pretty easy to follow, all right? To whom, from whom, do what, how, and for whom? That's all I'm answering these questions. Who's this written to? Who's it written from? What's he calling him to do? How will they do that? And who is this all for? So to whom? Well, notice it's to the elders. This 1 Peter is written to the dispersion, a group of churches that are dispersed all throughout that are particularly suffering under persecution. And as Peter writes to them and sends this letter out to them, he specifically speaks to the elders of those local churches. I exhort you. I charge you. I challenge you. It's like a dad saying, look at me when I'm talking to you. I want you to catch this. This is important. Before God, before his church, I challenge you, elders, you shepherds, you leaders, you pastors, I'm speaking to you. I exhort you elders among you as a fellow elder. So Peter sees himself in this same light. But who else? And a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. It's kind of like, well, Peter, who are you? Well, I'm a fellow elder speaking to you. I'm also one who witnessed Christ's earthly ministry. I was there throughout his earthly ministry. I was there at his betrayal. I was there at his brutal beating. I was there at his crucifixion. I was there at his resurrection. I was there at his ascension. You want to compare resumes? Bring it. So I charge you, elders, as somebody who has been in the midst of all of this, speaking on behalf of Jesus Christ. The purpose there, beloved, is there's power behind this charge. It is not merely somebody that says, I have an idea. No, he's coming with weight behind what he's saying. As one who has been in the midst of all of this, my goodness, the New Testament makes reference to the apostles as the foundation of the church. And so as this apostle speaks this forth, he grabs the attention of the hearers. And what's he charging them to do? So to whom, the elders of these churches, from whom, the apostle Peter, verse 2, to do what? Shepherd the flock of God among you. It's like a bag that, and on the outside of the bag says shepherd, and then I'm going to open up that bag and you can just keep pulling, because what's all involved in that? Well, my goodness. Preaching, teaching, leading, feeding, counseling, encouraging, confrontation, prayer. You, when you think of a shepherd and you have a flock of sheep and there's the shepherd and the shepherd goes, now, what do you want me to do? I want you to shepherd. What's involved in that? Keep them alive. I want you to take good care of them. I want to see them healthy and strong. Protect them from danger. Make sure they eat. Make sure they're safe. Lead them to good pastures. And you lay your life down for them. They're not there to serve you. You're there to serve them. You come with expectations of the sheep, you will be sorely disappointed. You go with your life on the line as you shepherd that flock. That's what the shepherd would do. If a scary beast was coming after a flock of sheep, the shepherd didn't go, well, I'm out of here. They'd fight him off. He'd go after him. He'd get in their face to try to stop this attack. He does not want to see the sheep harmed, and he'll put himself in the place of harm for the sake of protecting the flock. Every good spiritual shepherd is called to do that. My goodness, beloved, Jesus Christ refers to himself as the good shepherd who laid his life down for the flock, for the sheep. And so, following in line with that, this is the charge Peter lays on every elder in every local church to do. Now, isn't it kind of cool that, if you recall, Peter's restoration in John 21, after he denied Jesus three times, Jesus comes to him, you know, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Yes, I love you. And then eventually gets frustrated. Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. What's he say? Feed the sheep. Take care of the lambs. Tend the flock. Peter, this is what the rest of your life is. And so I can't help but think that Peter would have some bit of sentimentality rush into his emotions as he pens this to this church. Because he's hearing the actual tone of Jesus' voice, then feed my sheep. And now here he is saying it to them, brothers, feed the flock. Care for the flock. Make sure they're okay. Take good care of them. This is the life of the pastor. This is the life of the shepherd. You go to bed thinking upon the body. You wake up thinking upon the body. Their hurt's your hurt. Their joy's your joy. And some days, you get 4 joys and 3 hurts. And you weep with those who weep, and you rejoice with those who rejoice. There's a great, great task that Peter's charging them with here. It's a task that should cause anybody that ever considers pastoral ministry to highly, highly question themselves. A friend of mine sent me a little clip that said, the average stay in a local church of a pastor right now is 4 years. Some of us are just too lame and we keep sticking around. And there's a million different reasons you could put out there, but one of them for sure, beloved, is that that's a difficult task. It's a tough task. And God designed a plurality of brothers to bear that task. To whom? The elders of these local churches. From whom? The Apostle Peter. Do what? Shepherd the flock of God. In what manner? Look down at the text. Not under compulsion. In other words, you're not doing this because you have to. It's not, I hate where I am, but I'll stay. That's not the demeanor that we want here. But rather, willingly, you want to do it. Did you notice in 1 Timothy 3, it said, if any man desires the role of an elder, he desires a good thing. That's a good thing. According to God, in other words, we're looking for God on this one, as best we can decipher, Lord, is this your will? Is this what you want? Not for dishonest gain, so the purpose is not for something you get. That is a, it's so far from what should be in the heart of anybody who desires to shepherd a flock. If you're in this for you, so to speak, you've missed the entire point of the idea of shepherd. You go to be harmed for the sake of the flock. You take the hit. You don't go to get from them, you go to give to them. Jesus didn't come to get. He came and gave. And so according to God, not for dishonest gain. And in that dishonest gain, it's not merely financial, but there's aspects of prestige and, oh, I'll be somebody, or, oh, I'll be in front of a bunch of people. There's a lot of different kind of gain that can potentially look just gross, dishonest, and just puffed up and does, there's a demonic kind of wisdom involved in that, where this will do the trick. And God, in His grace, has ways of shutting down people like that. But with eagerness, you should want to. The want to ebbs and flows sometimes, and that's reality, but you should want to. You should be excited to do this. I can remember numerous times in high school where I just couldn't contain my excitement to serve as a minister. I just couldn't contain it. It's just ecstatic. And what came from that, beloved, to be as transparent as I can with you, was because I love my church. And I mean the church that I grew up in. I love them. Not only did I love them, I liked them. One of the hardest things I've ever had to do was to leave that church. Tough stuff, but precious. I mean, if you're crying because you're leaving, that's a good thing. Now, they were having balloons and fireworks behind me as I was driving away, but willingly, excited to do it, eager. Please notice verse 3, not yet as lording it over those allotted to you, but being examples to the flock. There's a balance here, beloved, because there's a job to the elders to be faithful to confront, to be faithful to lead. A leader at some point needs to open his mouth. A leader at some point needs to confront. A leader at some point needs to be involved in the icky pieces of pastoral ministry. But there's a difference between that and lording it over the flock that you're caring for. No elder should ever say, because I'm an elder, you better do. That's just not in the scripture. What it should be is because God's word says, because Christ commanded, you should do. And please notice, it's not the elders lording over, but rather they're exemplary. They're examples to the flock. You live your life in such a way that you can be an example. Now sometimes, oftentimes, we're a growing example. What I mean by that is somebody who's still maturing. There is no perfect elder. As soon as you find him, you can make him your pastor. I'm out of here. But there is no perfect elder. That guy doesn't exist. But you want to see a growing, encouraging, strengthening Christian man who is exemplary to the flock. Exemplary in his growth. Remember, Timothy was told, don't let anybody look down on your youthfulness, but be an example to the flock in love, in good works, in charity, in the way you live your life. Live your life in such a way that people can see your growth. One of Amber's elders gave me one of the best pieces of information before we went with Village Missions. He said, people may not, you may not give them something new. You 21. But if they see you grow, it'll encourage them to grow. You may not give them some fancy, flashy new doctrine, but if they see you endure and mature, even if they're light years from you in maturity, it still refreshes the body to see you mature. Where you go, hey, I now can find Amos in my Bible. That's great, Pastor. Well, you hope not, but... But there is an exemplary category, and I will say the life led by that elder is one of his greatest instruments or tools in leading the flock. If you're a fake who teaches well, you missed it. You missed the whole point. But if you're a legit believer with a true walking, talking, living relationship with Jesus Christ, when nobody can see you, then you got something. Then you got something. But if you're a fake who can talk, which church history is flooded with, you miss the whole point. You don't lord it over the flock, but rather you be examples to the flock. And verse 4, the key. And when, please notice, not if, and when the chief shepherd appears. Probably, I mean, there's a lot. I got to be careful here. I was going to say probably my very favorite title for Jesus in the Bible. But Lord, Master, King, those are all magnificent too. But this one just particularly touches my heart personally, that Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. He's the senior pastor. You take the word shepherd, take chief, it can be translated that way. He's the one in charge. But here's the best part, I think the most glorious piece, is that you are his body. I'm his body. I'm a part of PCBC as an under-shepherd. But all of us, we're a flock under Jesus Christ. He is Lord. He's Master. He's the one who ultimately cares and provides and feeds and leads this body. We have the privilege as elders to be under-shepherds, but it's Jesus' people. You're not my people. You are in a sense, but in the sense that I'm a part of you. But you're his people in the sense that he's your Lord. You're his slave. He's Master. He's King. He's the chief shepherd. And what I'm told in my Bible, beloved, is when he comes back, there's an unfading crown of glory. the idea of this crown of glory is the wreath that's put on the head of a person after a race or a sporting event. There's a finish. My hope and prayer is that at the end of my life, there would not be some kind of goofball scandal where I slipped up and embarrassed the Lord and dishonored you. All of us elders should taste that fear. Because if we do, brothers, I'm talking to Mitch, Dennis, and Raj, and Link, you and I dishonor ourselves, our family, our community, our wives, our church. And this flock who we've taught and prayed for and led gets to go home with that punch in the gut. What happened to our elders? Public men with public sins does tremendous harm. And so we're not playing games. It's serious. And so at the end, when the Lord takes us home, there's an unfading crown of glory. I don't know what that means. Lots of commentators will tell you what they think it does, but they don't either. I don't know exactly what that means. The idea is very simple, that there's some kind of a present or a gift from the Lord to His elders as the chief shepherd to under-shepherds when we go to Him or when He comes to us. Something glorious, something majestic. I'm okay not knowing exactly what it is. I don't think it's a gold ring. I don't think it's a bracelet or a new wristwatch or a Swiss Army knife with my initials carved in it. I don't think it's anything like that.
It's a new pistol.
New, okay, well, all right. That's. I love you, Mark. But something. Think about it. Jesus Christ Himself actually looking us in the eye. Feeding, leading, protecting. A few weeks before my grandfather died, he pointed to these three pictures. And it's in my office if you've been in there. And it's a shepherd with a group of sheep, and he's walking with his staff, and the sheep are behind him. Then the other picture is he's got one, and he's kind of petting it, taking care of it, trying to feed it. And then in the third one are these wolves, just this guy's. And it's interesting, the description of the face on the shepherd in each one of those photos. And Grandpa gave me those. And just thinking about feeding, leading, and protecting. Now, what's troubling, beloved, to my soul is all that is involved in those three words in reference to PCBC. So here's a list that I wrote down and a charge to my brother Link. An elder shepherd should be a godly man. Very general, but I think it's important to throw that general over all things. A man who walks in a godlike way in all circumstances. Same guy at home, same guy at church, same guy at the hardware store. Wherever he goes, he's the same dude. An examined man. This isn't supposed to be done in haste. We've spent well over a year investing time and effort and prayer in our time with Link. And I spent much more than that, just he and I, in friendship to examine him. A called man. You go through the ring. You go through those things that need to be gone through to make sure, God, we want to know if this is a called man. A tested man. He's experienced some life, but he's also been well tested by the church and by the elders. A Bible-saturated man, a self-feeder, somebody that doesn't go to church, hears the sermon, puts his Bible on the back seat, and then the sun causes the leather to go like this on his Bible. Oh, I just can't stand it. Now, for two reasons. I love leather, and I struggle with seeing leather do that. But this is a person who's a self-feeder. This is a person who feeds themselves the precious truths. A courageous man. He's willing to confront, but he's also willing to be confronted. A prayerful man. A man that prays and is growing to pray by instinct. When I say by instinct, kind of by reflex, that the first reaction is, man, we got to go to God on that one. A gospel-loving man. At the end of the day, the gospel is what he rehearses. At the start of the day, the gospel is what he rehearses. A patient man. One who can absorb difficulty and see somebody you've poured much time and effort into, throw it away, maybe even curse you for it, and patiently wait on the Lord to do what he will do. A church-loving man, and in slash church-liking man, one who not only loves the flock, but also likes being with them, enjoys being with the body. A well-warned man. James 3:1 says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, for you'll be held at a stricter judgment. Link, you're going to be preaching next month. And as you open your mouth, brother, there's a high, high standard. Not that there's not room for growth, but before God and before his congregation. A public man. I was warned before I became a pastor. You get to live in a fishbowl the rest of your life because you're a public man. You raise your kids in front of everybody. You're married in front of everybody. Everybody gets to have an opinion, and you need to be careful how you respond. You're a public man. That comes with the job. And lastly, a consistently growing man. I made this last because I think it's important. Everything I've said up to this point, you must put this filter connected to it. This is not a perfect man. This is not a man who has done everything right and we go, finally, we found the right one. No, this is somebody who we see growing, maturing, and is exemplary, who can serve as a shepherd of that flock. He's a growing man, consistently growing man. So, final word of warning, and then I'm going to invite Link to come up here. Hebrews 13:17, you don't have to turn there, you already read it with me, I hope you did anyway. Hebrews 13:17 tells us that the elders will be those who will give an account for the souls of those allotted to their charge. James 3:1, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren. And there's warning after warning. Do not lay hands on any man too hastily. Don't be quick about this. I cringe when I think of in the past at times in churches where somebody calls and goes, hey, you want to be an elder? Yeah, bowling league's canceled this year. Cool, you can be an elder. And he becomes an elder. No question of his wife, no question of himself, no question of his family, no question of his Bible knowledge, no question of his love for the church, no question if he's saved. But to you, congregation, 2 Thessalonians, I'm going to turn there in just a bit, but 1 Timothy 5:17 and 2 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13 speak to the congregation's response to those elders to give honor to those who labor at preaching and teaching, honor to those who rule well in the church. That's God's call on you. And that's even true, beloved, you find yourself at disagreements with your elders, how to respond to them in kindness and gentleness and respect. The scripture says that nobody should come against an elder with one testimony. There should be more than that if you're going to bring a charge against an elder. Why? Because you need to be careful and warned of who you are when you come and approach them. We must be sure to take serious what our Lord does. And I pray that Link Craig comes to this task with a holy fear. Because you answer to PCBC, brother, to some extent. You answer to the elders to some extent. But in the grand scheme, our opinion just fades into non-existence because you answer to the Lord. So may you and I commit to be faithful to pray. For all of us elders, but for Link too, as particularly as he's new. And when I say Link, just attach Tina right next to that. So, let me take you to one passage and then pray for Link. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. My grandfather was a pastor for 40-some-odd years, And he was a man who quoted passages of Scripture. It's just what he did. But if there was one text that Grandpa quoted more often, to me in particular, over and over and over again, it would be this passage. So, as Grandpa poured that text into me, Link, I give this to you as, if you will, a charge text to you this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. We urge you, brothers, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. Link, if you do that, you got this made. And may the Spirit of God use you, my brother, in that. So, I'm going to ask Link and Dennis and Roger and Mitch and Don Wood, who's also served as an elder in this church, if brothers, you would all